It's a very rare thing for me to bring a two-part message, but the message that I began last Sunday was just too much to try to get done in one message and too important to leave it off. So I want today to pick up right where I left off last Sunday morning, and our subject will be Christ preeminent in the Trinity. Our text we have already read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me refresh your minds just a bit. The Holy Spirit here declares that it is the will, pleasure, determination, delight and purpose of the Father's heart that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator, might have the preeminence. It is the will, the pleasure, the purpose, the desire, the delight of the triune God that the God-man have all preeminence in all things. That the God-man have all preeminence in all things. I want to show you from the Scriptures that God has so highly exalted and honored and magnified His Son that the only way any creature can ever exalt, honor, and magnify God is to exalt, honor, and magnify His Son. So determined is the triune God to make Christ preeminent in all things that God cannot be known by men and cannot reveal himself to men except in Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator. The only way God makes himself known to men is through his Son. And the only way God deals with men is through his Son. This is what John the Baptist said concerning him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Now last week I endeavored to show you from the Scriptures that the triune God has given the Lord Jesus Christ preeminence in revelation and in operation. That is, that God reveals himself to sinners only in Christ, and God works only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God does, he does through Christ. Everything God says, he says in Christ. The Father has given the Son preeminence in revelation and in operation. All right, now today I want to show you two more things. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, our God-man mediator, is preeminent in the Holy Trinity by showing you that our Lord God has given him preeminence in restitution and in exaltation. And then I will try to make a brief application of this to our own lives and our own hearts presently. First, in restitution. Listen carefully. God deals with men only in the mediator. Whether he deals with you in mercy or deals with you in judgment, he'll deal with you in his Son. God deals with men only through the mediator, that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. There is an hour coming, appointed by the Father, when the Lord God is going to make a complete restitution of all things. Complete restitution. You remember in the Old Testament there was a law of restitution. Some folks try to bring us back under the yoke of the law, and they tell believers, you know, you got to make restitution. Now, do what you can. But the law was not designed to impose things upon believers in this gospel age. And I don't mean by that you ought not make restitution. If you've done someone wrong, make restitution, like the publican did. Make restitution because that's just right. But that law of restitution pointed to a time when the Lord God Almighty, whom we have endeavored to rob of His glory, whom we have endeavored to rob of His creation, whom we have endeavored to rob of His possession of all things, God Almighty will make restitution of all things to Himself. Everything. Including you and me. Everything. Everything. The Lord God is going to bring all things to their appointed end. He's going to put all things under the feet of His Son. He's going to make all things show forth His everlasting praise, His everlasting honor, and His everlasting glory. Everything that has been, everything that is, everything that shall be, will one day be shown to honor God Almighty forever. That's God's purpose, and He's going to accomplish it. All things in heaven, earth, and hell will praise Him, and everything in heaven, earth, and hell will know that He is praised in all things. Now this is what I'm saying. Turn to Isaiah 45. Let me show you. Isaiah 45. Either in grace or in judgment, everybody is going to bow to the feet of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, you're going to bow down to Him. It's not a matter of will you, just a matter of when. It's not a matter of will you, pretty please, accept Jesus. You're going to bow to Him. It's not a matter of pretty please, let Jesus be your Lord. He is your Lord. And He's going to make you confess it. Oh, I pray He'll break your heart now and make you bow to Him in repentance. Else, He will make you bow to Him in terror in the day of judgment. Either in everlasting grace, in the experience of everlasting bliss, you will praise Him for His grace. Or in everlasting torment, you will be to the praise and honor of His justice and power. This is what the book says. All that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. Either bow, Larry, ashamed now, I bow in confusion then. But all that are incensed against Him will say, oh my God, what folly. To be a rebel against Him. And then the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. One way or another, you and I will honor God. Isaiah 45 verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped to the nations. They that have no knowledge, or they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now that's a pretty good description of this generation. That's a pretty good description of everybody in your family, mine too. That's a pretty good description of everybody in this town and every other town in this nation and every other nation in this world. What? They pray unto a God that cannot save. Ask them, they'll tell you. God's done all He could. God wants to save you. God's trying to save you. Christ died to save you. But He's not going to interfere with your will. He can't save you without your help. They have no knowledge. Did you hear the word? They have no spiritual knowledge. They yet walk in darkness. They are yet pagan idolaters who pray to a God that cannot save, no matter what name they call Him by. Look at this now. Tell me. I'll tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? I'm the only God there is. You can forget about any other. A just God and a Savior. That's what Lindsay taught this morning. A just God and a Savior. If God Almighty saves, He will save on the grounds of strict justice, then salvation is altogether His doing. He's not only the omnipotent Savior, He is the just Savior. So that God Almighty saves sinners on the grounds of justice satisfied by their substitute, Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 22. Now, look at this. Look unto me. Look unto me. Look unto me. Oh, God, give you eyes to look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. Verse 23. I have sworn by myself. God says, this is what I have sworn. Now, you can take my oath for what it's worth. It ain't much. I try to make it such, but I don't have much power. I can't control my circumstances. I can't control what's going to happen. I promise you I'm going to do something, and you can bank on it. I will if I can. But I might not be able. Might not be able. Has often happened. It has often happened. God Almighty is never put in a strait. God Almighty has never willed anything He didn't bring to pass. God Almighty cannot promise what He does not perform. Now this is what it says. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That is, I didn't speak for nothing. That unto me every knee shall bow. Read Philippians chapter 2. That's talking about Christ the mediator. That's who's talking here. Every tongue shall swear. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth. And every mouth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 24. Surely shall one say, oh, I'd love to hear you say it now. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. That's just exactly how He brings it to pass. He reveals Himself to one and another and another and another. Sometimes to 3,000 at one time, but still He reveals Himself to one fellow. And when He reveals Himself to James Jordan, He says, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. I finally see it. He's the Lord my righteousness. He's my all. He's my all. All right, read on. Even to Him shall men come. No question about it. There are some men who are going to come to Him. They're going to come to Him. And all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. You're going to be ashamed of your rebellion one of these days. You're going to be ashamed of your rebellion, your hardness, your self-righteousness, your self-will, your determination not to bow to Jesus Christ. You're going to be ashamed. Oh, when God Almighty reveals His mercy and grace to a sinner in Christ, He makes you ashamed, Lindsay, that you didn't trust Him before. Ashamed that you didn't bow to Him before. Ashamed of your rebellion. He said, well, that'll never happen to me. We'll see. We'll see. I'll meet you at the judgment seat and we'll find out. We'll find out. It won't change your heart. Oh, no. It won't cause you to repent. But when God Almighty makes you to see to your everlasting damnation that Christ is Lord and you deserve to go to hell, you'll be ashamed. You'll be ashamed. Verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel, every last one of them. That's not talking about folks who were born with Abraham's physical characteristics. That's talking about God's true Israel, God's elect, the Israel of God. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, every one of them, stand righteous before God. because of righteousness imputed to them. Righteous before God because Christ has washed their sins away. Righteous before God because God said, I will not impute their sins to them. I've imputed them to my Son. And they'll glory forever. They'll trust in Him. They'll boast in Him. And they will glory in Him. Now then, in the light of this fact, I urge you, oh, I plead with you for Christ's sake, for your immortal soul's sake, be reconciled to God in Christ. See, that's what conversion is. That's what it is to be saved. What it is to believe on Christ. It's not to say, I believe in Jesus. That's not it. That's not any 2-year-old child can be taught to say, I believe in Jesus and talked into it. That's not conversion. It's not, conversion is not me persuading you to walk down this aisle here and kneel here at some mourner's bench or some altar as though we were a patriot worshiping at some pagan altar and persuade you to say, I believe in Jesus. That's easy. That's easy. As a matter of fact, you're a fool if you say, I don't believe in Jesus. That's kind of like saying, I don't believe in Abraham Lincoln. That's not conversion. That's not conversion. Conversion is the reconciliation of a sinner's heart to God Almighty as He's revealed in Christ the Lord. So that you are reconciled to Him. Delighted for Him to be who He is. Delighted for Him to do what He does. Delighted for God to be God. Delighted for Christ to have honor, delighted to serve Him. Be reconciled to Him. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. This is what Peter says as he preached this great sermon on the day of Pentecost, shortly after the day of Pentecost. He's declaring to us who Christ is, this exalted Lord. And he says in verse 19, repent therefore, since Christ has fulfilled the law, since Christ has satisfied justice, since Christ has put away sin, since Christ is seated on the throne of David, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, look at it now, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. No mortal shall endure the terrors of that day, when heaven and earth before God's throne in horror melt away, before the last trump sounds and Christ in judgment comes. Oh, hear the gospel's gracious tones, and to the Savior come. Oh, sinner, seek His face, whose wrath you cannot bear. Bow now before the throne of grace and find salvation there. By faith behold the curse removed by Jesus' blood, and you'll rejoice when Jesus comes to take you home to God. But the only way you will ever approach God and find acceptance with Him is by faith in Christ. No other way. Well, I'll come to God this way. Every man seeks God his own way. This day of modern thought, folks like to sound smart and like to sound lenient and forbearing and gracious and kind. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, we're all seeking God our own way. Fool you on your way. You'll go to hell seeking God your way. And you'll take your family to hell with you. How dare you say that? Because this book says so. Because this book says so. I am the door. That means there's not another. I am the way. That means if you get in the way, you're going to have to come this way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Our Savior says, no man can come to me, or come to the Father, but by me. The fact is, God will not speak, nor will He be spoken to by any man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has fixed it so that the whole of our salvation is in Christ. He has made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And God will not receive. Listen now. God will not receive any worship, any work, any prayer, any praise, any sacrifice, any service offered to Him. God will not receive it if it's not brought to Him through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's see if that's so. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I never hesitate to call on God's people to give to the cause of Christ. I never hesitate to call on myself to do so or to call on you to do so. I never hesitate to call on God's people to give themselves to His service, to devote themselves to His worship. I never hesitate to say to you, you who believe God ought to and shall arrange your lives around the worship and will and glory of God Almighty. Don't hesitate to say that. Don't hesitate to say that. But let me tell you something. God won't receive anything from you. Not even a prayer. Not even a thought. Nothing. Much less something you do or something you give without the mediation of His Son. What we do is obnoxious to God in itself. What we think is abhorrent to God on its own feet. What we imagine to be great noble gifts and great noble sacrifices and great noble works in and of themselves offered from the polluted fountain of our hearts are filthy rags before God Almighty, except as they're washed in the blood of Christ and robed in His righteousness. Look at it, 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. Not acceptable to God because you're sincere. Not acceptable to God because you sacrificed so much. Not acceptable to God because it cost you so much. Not acceptable to God because folks look at it and applaud you for it. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Everything done for God, offered to God, must be done and offered in the name of Christ. With the conscious realization that we have access to God, acceptance with God, only in Christ. We believe in His name. We come to God believing in His name, believing Christ. We worship in His name. We're two or three gathered together in My name. There am I in the midst of them. We pray in His name. Now that doesn't mean, listen to me now, that doesn't mean every time we come in to ask, we come in Jesus' name. That doesn't mean every time you say a prayer, we say this in Your name, or in Thy name, or in His name, or in the Lord's name. No. It means, my heart, if we've come here to worship Him, we've come here with a conscious awareness that our only acceptance before God Almighty is the blood and righteousness and intercession of Christ, then maybe we might sure enough worship Him. It means when we call on God in prayer, we call on God with a conscious awareness that we are vile, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners, fit for nothing but hell itself. And our only way to approach God Almighty, the only way we dare lift our hearts toward the throne of God and seek His face is through the blood, righteousness, and intercession of His Son. Now, that's called praying. That's called praying. We bow before Him in His name, seeking His will and His glory through His merits. We serve in His name. And every blessing of grace, I hear fellows, you know, it's amazing how easily customs and traditions with religion are passed on. And you ever notice how you hear folks use terms and you just unconsciously pick them up? You remember back years ago when Mondale was running for president, they had that little old short stubby gal on Winn-Dixie, and she said, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" Everybody said, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" I mean, everywhere you go, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" Every walk of life, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" Well, it's worse with religion. These days, people like, not just these days, been that way for years, for hundreds of years. Folks talk about common grace. There ain't nothing common about God's grace. And the implication is that because men live in the world, they share common grace. No such thing. They share common damnation. Grace comes only in Christ. And everything God does for sinners, He does for them in Christ. And every blessing He gives in Christ. Find me any place in this book. Find me any place in this book where the Scriptures even indicate that God blesses somebody outside Christ. Psalm 92 says what men call blessings, that means David, God's fattening them up like calves to kill them. Read it. What men call blessings, that means God has set the world in their hearts that they can't seek Him. Set the world in their hearts. Oh, look what I've got. So they can't seek Him. The apostle admonishes us and says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Listen now. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's what you were teaching this morning, Lindsay. God Almighty cannot in His holy, just character forgive you and me of sin but for Christ's sake. Can't be done. All the comfort, instruction, and direction given by God the Holy Spirit comes to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now I want you to look at this. Our Lord is giving His last words to His disciples. And in verse 13 He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now look at this. "For He shall not." Is that plain enough? When God the Holy Spirit speaks, He shall not speak of Himself. Neither about Himself, nor of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. If you want to know what that's talking about, go to Revelation chapter 1, and our Lord will tell you. Or you can read the next verse. "He shall glorify me." "He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." You see, in accordance with the disposition of the covenant of grace, the Holy Spirit is Christ's agent in this world, just as He was the Father's agent in this world. The Holy Spirit does nothing of Himself, speaks nothing of Himself, and receives nothing for Himself. Rather, it is the Spirit's delight to do Christ's bidding in the world, even as it has been the Son's delight to do the Father's bidding in this world. Christ is the fountain of grace. The Holy Spirit is the channel through which the rich waters of grace and mercy flow to us. The gifts of the Spirit are actually the gifts of Christ. Read the book, find out. Ephesians 4, "He hath received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." It's Psalm 68, quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. Those gifts, men talk about gifts of the Spirit, they're the ascension gifts of Christ bestowed on men through His Spirit. You see that? He gives us gifts by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not in competition with Christ. He's come to glorify Christ. Now, I'm stressing this a bit because everywhere today we hear men saying this is the age of the Holy Spirit. You drive down the road, you didn't used to see them anywhere except on kind of odd places. Have pictures, have crosses now with a with a dove. That's because men mingle in ignorance the work of Christ on the cross and the work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with justification. God the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with putting away sin. God the Holy Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with making men righteous before God's law. That was done at Calvary. God the Holy Spirit just comes and speaks peace to your heart on the basis of what Christ has done. And He does it because Christ did it. Because Christ said it. The Holy Spirit, I tell us, these days comes and men get the anointing of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and they're slain in the Spirit, get the gifts of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And virtually nobody says anything about the work of Christ. If folks weren't just blind, that seems strange. That seems strange. Those who preach the Holy Spirit, those who tell you to seek the Spirit, those who tell you to focus your attention on getting the Spirit, have never come in contact with the Holy Spirit. Well, preacher, how can you say such things as that? Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But these people have power. They speak in tongues. They heal the sick. They get together on television, lay hands on television set and the weather barometer and pray and God turns tornado or the hurricane away from Virginia. How can you say it's not of God? Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the delusion of Antichrist. The Holy Spirit has come to testify of Christ. And wherever the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks of Christ and honors Christ. That man who preaches the Spirit, that man rather who preaches by the Spirit, is that one who preaches Christ and Christ alone. Now don't let anyone misunderstand me. I know folks will hear this message on tape and they'll go out and they'll say, oh, did you hear what that man said? Oh. Reverence God the Holy Spirit. Worship God the Holy Spirit. Honor God the Holy Spirit. But the only way you and I can know, reverence, and honor God the Holy Spirit is by reverencing and honoring and trusting Jesus Christ whom the Spirit reveals. The only way. To have the anointing of the Spirit is to have Christ. To be baptized in the Spirit is to be baptized into Christ. To have the gifts of the Spirit is to have the covenant blessings of God's grace in Christ. To have the filling of the Spirit is to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. To have the power of the Spirit is to have the power of Christ. To have the presence of the Spirit is to walk in Christ's presence. To have the work of the Spirit is to have Christ formed in you. To walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. There's therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, learn to walk in the Spirit. I have. I've been walking in the Spirit since I was 17 years old. Incessantly. That's exactly right. What do you mean? I've been walking with God, trusting His Son, since I was 17 years old. That's walking in the Spirit. Read Romans chapter 8. Read it for yourself. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So what the book says? But preacher, listen to me, like you're living in this body of flesh. Oh, tell me about it. I know. But God has put us into another realm of existence called the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit is to live by faith in Christ. It's to live by faith in Him. How did Enoch walk with God? He didn't have any television set to throw away. He didn't have any cigarettes to throw away, I don't reckon. Might have had some better tobacco, but he didn't have any cigarettes to throw away.
Didn't have any boobies quit going to. And I don't guess anybody wore shorts so he didn't have that fight over. How on earth he walked with God? He didn't have any porno shops closed down. How did he walk with God? What on earth did he do? He believed God. Is that so hard to get in your head? He believed God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's that James Jordan. Sorry, rascal. Who pleases God? Just exactly like Enoch pleased God. Do you understand that? He's sitting right there trying to worship God and understand His Word. It pleases God just exactly like Enoch pleased God. His trying to worship God, giving what He gives, pleases God just like Enoch pleased God. His reading the Word, praying, seeking God's face, pleases God. How? Through the merits of God's Son. We live in Him. We live in Him. He's our life. And when this world is done, when it's been folded up like a vesture, when time shall be no more, men shall stand before God at the bar of judgment, and the God before whom they shall stand and be judged is the God-man Jesus Christ the Lord. Even in judgment, God will deal with men only in Christ. You turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. I'll read a couple of the passages. Romans 14 talks about us standing before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you have one of those Bibles that's got poisonous notes in the bottom, they'll tell you now what there's going to be is there's going to be a judgment for believers. And then after the seven, that's when everybody's supposed to be kind of ruptured out of here in secret and taken away somewhere to float around for 7 years. And after that, then, Christ is going to come a third time. It's called the second coming, but this time it's third time. He's really coming this time. And then there's going to be another judgment, great white throne judgment. That's different. No, it ain't any different. No, it ain't. Our Lord says, the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them. Even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Now listen carefully. The Father judgeth no man. What? But I always thought, I'm trying to tell you something from your thoughts. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed A-L-L, all judgment to the Son. Now then, Acts 17:31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will judge the world in righteousness, get it now, by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men that He hath raised Him from the dead. You can mock if you want to. You can try to put it out of your mind if you dare. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to meet God in judgment shortly. And the God you're going to meet in judgment is the one you nailed to the tree. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is a resurrection day coming. There is a reckoning coming. There is a retribution day coming. And in that day, every man will receive exactly that which is his due according to the record books of divine justice. And he that is holy will be holy still. And he that is filthy will be filthy still. And he that is righteous will be righteous still. And he that is unholy will be unholy still. All right, now briefly. God Almighty has given Christ preeminence in His exaltation as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, according to the wise and holy decree of the triune God, Jesus Christ will have preeminence in all things. Oh, when God wraps this thing up, when the God-man has at last fulfilled His last covenant engagement as our surety, He will present the entire universe to the Father.
God will be all, in Christ, the glorified mediator.
1 Corinthians 15:25.
He must reign. Till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued to him. What a word. Everything going to be subdued to him. Everything. When all things shall be subdued to him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him. What on earth does that mean? The Son will make his last final work of voluntary, willful subjugation as Jehovah's righteous servant. And he'll present his kingdom, all things before the Father, that God may be all in all. And the enthroned Christ will reign forever and ever in the splendor of righteousness and glory with all his elect glorified with him and in him as the reward of his labor. What the Son is to our solar system, Christ, the Son of righteousness, is to heaven and eternity. He's the center of heaven, the light of heaven, the life of heaven, the strength of heaven, the joy of heaven. Someone said, withdraw the sun from our solar system and everything would be darkness, destruction, and death. And if you could withdraw Christ from heaven, heaven itself would be hell. For it would be darkness, destruction, and death forever without God. All right, let me give you just a word or two of application. God make Christ preeminent in our hearts. As it is the purpose, will, and pleasure of the triune God that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence, so let it be our purpose, will, and pleasure. Let us each one devote ourselves to his preeminence, to his honor, his glory, his praise, his exaltation. Fellows tell me all the time, you got to preach law. Don't preach law. Can't get folks to do. Can't get folks to... If somehow under God, Buddy Darden, Don Fortin, Rex Bartley, can be made by grace, constrained as only grace can constrain us, to devote ourselves to the preeminence of Christ, there'll be nothing lacking that we can take care of. Nothing. Let us as a congregation devote ourselves to his preeminence. Oh, sons and daughters of God Almighty, you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I call for us to rally together as one man in Christ to this one great cause. Honor him. Honor him. May God bring you this day who are rebels against his throne into harmony with himself. You see, the reason men are miserable, the reason men live miserable lives, the reason you've got a world in chaos, I don't care how much law you pass, I don't care how many rules and regulations you set up or how many you tear down. The reason men live in turmoil
is because they live like the raging sea in rebellion to God Almighty. Whenever a man comes in harmony with God, waters calm down. Strife ceases. May God bring you into harmony with Himself, giving you life and faith in Christ, which He alone can give, and cause you to bow to Him. God help us to lift up Christ, that in all things He may have the preeminence.